for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Midwinter Camp Meeting, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Wednesday evening, December 26, 1979. Bill Britton, Speaker of the Evening of Springfield, Missouri. Some of you who may not know Brother Britton, it's your first time to meet him. This is Brother Bill Britton from Springfield, Missouri, and his wife back there with him of 34 years. I heard him tell somebody she was his young wife, and mine too. Amen. And we're just happy to have him with us, to be with us. We've been acquainted with Bill quite a long, long time. Visited him a couple of times, and been wanting him to come down and be with us ever since we've been here. And the Lord finally gave him a push and sent him down, and we're just glad he is. And we know that he'll be back as the Lord gives him time to come this way again. See, he comes down here to take a vacation with us in Hot Springs. Amen. But we appreciate him. Oh, tomorrow night he says he might take a vacation. We'll see about that. But we just appreciate him coming, and I'm happy to present to you Bill Britton from Springfield, Missouri.
It's good to see everyone here tonight. And I feel quite at home, not only because of Glenn and Irma that I've prayed for so much and look with great interest on what God is doing here, but there's almost a dozen folks here from the House of Prayer. And I'm sorry they had to come all the way down to Arkansas to hear me preach. But I'll preach to the rest of you too. Praise the Lord. And there's almost half a dozen of us here from Leslie, Arkansas. Praise the Lord. But tonight, I do want to continue on to mention something about what we were talking about last night. We continue that message on because what we are discussing is relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not too interested anymore in doctrines. I have investigated all kinds of doctrines, and I've come to the conclusion that there is no end to the creating of new doctrines and new teachings, and tangents have run off in every different direction. When revival comes, and you'll find this especially folks that live along a river, when revival comes, the river just gets filled and the water goes in places where it otherwise normally wouldn't go. Of course, there's always a channel in a river like the Mississippi River, for instance, or something. There's always a channel down the stream, the main stream of the river is flowing. But in the times of revival, that water will spread out and it'll flood. And little streams will go out to the side, little tangents will run off. And when the revival subsides, when the water sort of subsides, then the rain quits falling and the water goes down, you'll find a lot of that water trapped in little bayous or little places back up in there. And of course folks really went off on a tangent. They ran their little tangent. This is the key to the revival. This is the key to sonship. This is the key of the kingdom of God. And they're around their little puddle, and pretty soon that little puddle begins to dry up, collect wiggle tails and brush and what have you. And pretty soon they find themselves, you know, trying to guard their little puddle, and pretty soon it's just a little mud hole. And it's all they've got because they've lost the stream, the main stream of what God is speaking and saying. And so this has happened so many times, and I've got disinterested in a lot of the doctrine as such. You know, because doctrine just means teaching, and I'm still good for teaching. I like to hear teaching, and I want to tell you that you ought to hear those morning teaching services, if at all possible. You be here in the morning services. When I take 2 pages of notes on a preacher, he's got to be saying something, I want to tell you. Because I can listen to most preachers, and I've heard about everything they're saying. After 40 years in Pentecost, 43 years and over, you just about hear most all of it, you see. And But when I take two pages of notes, why, they're saying something that I haven't been hearing. Amen. Or bringing more light upon what I have been hearing. Some of the things Brother Elmer was teaching today, I said, Dear Lord, I appreciate you giving me all this information on what you gave me by the Spirit, that I didn't have sense enough and intelligent enough and to look up and to find in the Word. But here you are giving me all this information on these truths that have been burning in my heart. Praise God. So I appreciate teachings. But more than this, I appreciate the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Him resides the purposes of God. Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all of the purposes of God, the eternal purpose of God, has been purposed in Jesus Christ. And so in Him resides this whole program. I mean, it was a revelation to me one day. My wife and I were leaving a camp meeting in Springfield, and I'd been preaching, you know, beating around the edges of a lot of this stuff, and we were exhausted when this camp meeting was over, and I had to get out of town for a while and take a rest. And we had some friends in Kansas invite us over for a few days just to rest. And so my wife and I were driving over there, and I was sitting in the car. I was driving, and she was sitting there, and I was singing. She's about the only one that can put up with my singing. That's because she loves me, and more than you do. And so, but I was singing, and I was singing three words. Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ the Lord. I was singing, Jesus Christ. Three most beautiful words in human history. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, just like a light. Somebody flipped a switch on and the light went on. This, in these three words, are contained the whole message that I've been trying to preach. All in Jesus Christ Lord. First of all, Jesus means Savior. Jesus in the Greek, Joshua in the Hebrew, it means Savior, Deliverer. And when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about our salvation. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, because He shall save His people from their sins. Hallelujah. And so, the very name Jesus speaks to us of that first gate that brings us in the tabernacle, that brings us into the outer court, to the altar of blood, the burnt offering. Jesus, the gate. I am the door. No man can come into me. This thing is 7.5 feet high, by the way, this wall around here. Too high to get over, too low to get under. You got to come in at the door. You ever sing that little chorus? Well, this is the door, and it's Jesus. He's the door. But there's another door. Hallelujah. It's made of the same material, same amount of material. It's the same one. It's Jesus again. Because the second door is Christ. And Christ is a Greek word, Christos. And Christ means the anointed one. I want to get into that a little bit in the scripture here a minute. But Christ means the anointed one. And when we speak of Christ, we speak of the anointing. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He was the anointed one, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So He was anointed. And that anointing, Christ speaks of that anointing in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me who is mightier than I am, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with power. So it's Jesus Christ that saves us, and it's Jesus Christ that baptizes us in the Holy Ghost. But there's another door. And that door brings us into His lordship, into His kingship. As our brother has on the chart over here, I ought to bring his chart out and preach it to you. It wasn't here this morning. Hallelujah. I'm so full of it, you know. But anyhow, when you go in there, that's where the kings and priests are. You go in as a priest, you come out as a king. You'd have to have been here this morning to hear that. All right. But we'll tantalize them a little bit. All right. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry if you couldn't make it. I'm sorry. You forgive me. But you see, His lordship is in behind that third veil. And He's going to have a people, His sons, His overcomer, His king-priest company, that are going to be totally under the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of saved people that are not 100% totally under His lordship. Now, come on. Born-again preachers that throw people out of their church because they speak in tongues. That's not the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people speaking tongues that are not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They have the second experience. Throw preachers out of their denomination because they see a greater vision. That's not the lordship of Jesus Christ. I went through that. Hallelujah. I had the blessing of being excommunicated. I tried to resign. Hallelujah. I was going to get out the easy way, you know. And God said, oh, no, son. I'm going to give you a blessing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But I was excommunicated for what I was preaching, what I was seeing in God. Not because I run up with somebody else's wife or stole some money from the church or anything like that, you see. Amen. But because of the message. And thank God, I bear that scar proudly, willingly. Hallelujah. I love that. I thank you for it, Lord. I don't hate the people that did that. I love them for it. That's the biggest blessing they ever did for me. Hallelujah. That's a greater blessing than when they ordained me to the ministry. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ the Lord, in Him resides everything. And all we get out of Him from our salvation, from the Holy Ghost, from sonship, comes through the door. And He is that door. And it was Him, His flesh, that third veil. It said, Hebrews 10 tells us that that's His flesh that was rent at Calvary. When the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, providing us a place to come into the Holy of Holies. Wherefore, only the high priest could go in himself, and once a year. Now we have access into that place through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have access to His lordship. Praise the Lord. Now, that's just an introduction to tell you that it's our relationship that I want to explore tonight. First of all, we have a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as a son. Amen. We read the scripture last night in Isaiah that tells us that He is the everlasting Father. No question about it. Who it was talking about? It was talking about the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ our Lord. That He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. But if He's an everlasting Father, He must have a son. And so we investigated and we found that Isaiah said in chapter 53. When he looked at this man and said, how is this? Here's a man, the only perfect man that's ever come. He grew up as a root out of the dry ground. He was the only one. He was the promised one. And yet he said, he was cut off from the land of the living. Who's going to declare his generation? Who's going to carry on his life in the earth? Is he going to be the last of his kind? He was the first of his kind. Now, is he going to be the last of his kind? Is this generation going to be cut off without leaving any seed in the earth? And then he said, oh, no. He got a revelation. He said, when the Lord shall make his soul an offering for sin, then he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his life in the land. Hallelujah. His days shall be prolonged in the land when his soul is made an offering for sin. Why? Because he brings forth sons in his own likeness. Hallelujah. And so, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus Christ is going to bring many sons unto glory. And over in the book of Revelation chapter 21, we read the verse, and I want to read it again. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. All right, that's speaking about our inheritance. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. He said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'll give to him that's athirst of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I, Jesus, will be his God. And he, the overcomer, will be my son. Amen. Here's where his son comes forth. An overcomer to sit with him on his throne. That brother pointed out of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the throne of God in the Holy of Holies, in that tabernacle. Hallelujah. All the things that God is revealing. By that. Amen. I was introduced to that. I think it was in 1946 or 47 that my teacher in Bible school gave us a textbook and said, we're going to study. This is typology. And we started studying about Moses' tabernacle. I never hardly heard about Moses' tabernacle before. All of a sudden, a whole new world opened up to me. Amen. I went around the next summer. I had an artist draw me pictures of all that furniture. I went around preaching in Bibles about the furniture of the tabernacle. Amen. That was in 47. I want to tell you, 30 years later, almost there, about 25 to 30 years later, I was back in Springfield, and I was fellowshipping with that teacher that had taught me over 25 years before, and I was sharing with him some of the truths that God was bringing to me out of the tabernacle and showing him where it was in the Scripture, and he said, I didn't know that. How come that a student 25 years later can show his teacher something, and the teacher, because he had never moved an inch, he was locked up behind the boundaries of denominational walls that don't permit you to look beyond where they tell you. And as a result, his vision had never been enlarged. He was still teaching after 25 years the same identical truths that he taught me in Bible school. He had never enlarged his vision in that. I couldn't teach this for 25 years without getting enlarged. And I get enlarged every time I talk about it. Every time I hear Ellen would talk about it, I get enlarged in my vision about this. But on this throne, there's three of them that sit on that throne. He that overcometh shall sit with me on my throne as I have overcome and sat with my Father in his throne. So the Father sits on the throne, Jesus sits on the throne, and the overcomer sits on the throne. Hallelujah. And he said, the overcomer shall be my son. So there is a relationship there that we have with the Lord Jesus as sons. In the book of Galatians, glory to God. Book of Galatians and chapter 3. Now first I want to read chapter 4 because I think I can dispense with that pretty quickly and get to the point that I want to continue in here in chapter 3. And that is, now I say that the heir, and he's talking about our inheritance here, which comes by sonship. And the book of Hebrews says that the inheritance isn't effective. It is the testament and the covenant, the inheritance, isn't in effect until the testator dies. And when Jesus died, he put our inheritance in force. Hallelujah. And he wants us to know the contents of his will. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That is, the placing into the body as full-grown sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we are sons, and we are heirs. It says it very plainly. Cannot be twisted in any way. But go back with me to the third chapter of the book of Galatians. And he says, beginning here in the 13th verse, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, Abraham, which is Christ. Now I said to the Lord the first time I discovered that scripture, and I was getting all excited about how that the blessings were coming up of Abraham coming upon me, you know, and I was going to receive. How many of you know that most of us love ourselves? We're supposed to love our neighbors like ourselves. We're supposed to love our wives as our own flesh. God knows we're supposed to love ourselves. He wants us to take care of ourselves. Amen. But I was looking out for me, and I was saying, Lord, where do I fit in this? Because right here it says that only two people are getting these promises, Abraham and Christ. Says it very plainly, not to seeds as many, but to one seed, Christ. So to Abraham and Christ are the only one the promises come to. That's just as plain as you can read it. Can't twist that any. So I said, where does that leave me? He said, read a little further. So I begin to read a little further, and I get down here to verse 26. Hallelujah. Now we are all, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, that is, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now he says, the promises belong to Abraham and to his seed Christ. But he said, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are heirs according to promise. You are that Christ is talking about back there in verse 13. Hallelujah. Now, the Anointed One. Hallelujah. I want to go over here into the book of Revelation, chapter 11, and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. All right. Now, first of all, who is our Lord? Jesus. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Hallelujah. He declared that He was the Lord. We had that last night. We had it on the overhead here, the chart, to show you all the scriptures, not all the scriptures, but many of the scriptures that say that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it says here that the kingdoms of this world are going to come the kingdoms of our Lord, of our Lord Jesus, and of His Christ. And He shall reign, not they shall reign, and He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. All right? If Jesus is Lord, then who is His Christ, His anointed? Turn to chapter 2 of the book of Psalms. Praise the Lord. Chapter 2 of the book of Psalms. And it starts out by saying, why do the heathen rage? Now remember these wording, because there is a scripture here in Acts I want to go to immediately after which quotes this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. There's the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that setteth in the heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. So the Lord is the one sitting in the heavens. And it said, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of thee, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Amen. Turn with me to chapter 4 of the book of Acts before we go back to Revelation. Now Peter and John went down in chapter 3 in the book of Acts and healed a lame man. And for that they got put in jail for the night. And after spending the night in jail, they took him out. They examined them, they threatened them, and after threatening them, they let them go home. And so it said in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. Oh, I love that term, their own company. Isn't it nice to have an own company? You know, we have so many wandering stars floating around, don't belong to nobody. They're not committed to anyone. They'll come and enjoy the preaching. They'll come and get out of the cold or out of there with a building that somebody has built, but they're not committed, not here, not there, not anywhere. They just don't have a company. They're one to themselves. Nobody's going to discipline. Nobody's going to rebuke them. Nobody's going to correct them. They're just a law to themselves. They don't have a company. But praise God, these people had a company of their own. They belong to somebody. And I'm not trying to build another denomination, but I'm just telling you that it's wonderful to have your own company, a people that love you, a people that you are married to in the Spirit, a people that you are committed to. Amen. And they committed to you. And he said, they went to their own company and reported to all the chief priests and elders, said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in the earth. Now, I want to tell you, last night, we read the scriptures in John, Gospel of John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 2, Revelation chapter 4, where it describes who it is that made, that created heaven and earth. And there was no question, the Bible left no doubt as to who it is that created heaven and earth. It was Jesus Christ, the Word, who said all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is the head of the body of the church. Now, it's just that plain. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. 15, 16, 17, it says there that the head of the body, the church, who is Jesus Christ, is the one who created all things, principalities, powers, everything's created. He created them. And they're talking to him here. Think of it. And they say, Lord, we know you're the one that created heaven and earth and all that is. And he said, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Amen. Now, the book of Psalms says against the Lord and against his anointed. But he's saying the same thing. And they're quoting him here. And they say, against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now that's in the past. That's over with. They would gather together against the Lord, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determines for to do. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand. Amen. Now, what they're saying is that the psalmist had already declared that the kings of the earth were going to come against the Lord and against his anointed, and they reminded God, now they did come against your holy child Jesus, and he is on high now. But now what we're talking about is they're still coming against this Christ, the body, the anointed one, this body of Jesus Christ. And that's the one they're coming against. All right, now what did it say over here about this one in Psalms 2? It says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. This is Jesus speaking, by the way, and he's speaking about you, the overcomer. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Revelation chapter 12 says this about the man-child. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Praise God. Now, as Jesus is to his Father, so we are to him. As he overcame and sat down in the Father, with the Father in his throne, he said, so you, overcomer, will sit down with me in my throne. As the Father gave him a rod to rule all nations, he said, I'm giving that rod to you to rule the nations. Amen. As he was the body of the Father, First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. So as he is the expression of God, the body through which God, his head, expresses himself, so we are the body through which he, the head of the church, expresses himself. Everything he is to the Father, we are to him. That is why that many of the scriptures that speak about the Christ, the Son of God, refer to him in his relationship to the Father, but it also refers to us in our relationship to him. Now, that's a little hard to get a hold of right at first, but search the scriptures, because I don't want to labor this point and go on into this, because I want to bring you to another relationship, and that is our relationship to him as our elder brother. For it says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Hebrews chapter 2 says that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren, and it quotes an Old Testament scripture where he calls us his brethren, to prove that we are his brethren and he is our elder brother. Praise the Lord. I want to talk tonight about two brothers and about their relationship and about the desire that the older brother has for his younger brother. What he desires for him. Because this relates directly to us as the younger brother. Now, We said the other night that this second Adam has multiplied himself and become a corporate man, just like the first Adam did. The second man in the earth. Amen. The last Adam. He's a corporate man. And I want you to see the body of Jesus Christ as one person, one man. And I want you to see him tonight as a younger brother to the elder brother, and that relationship we have with the elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not our only relationship. We understand that he has a relationship with his church as a bride and a bridegroom. He has a relationship as a father and a son. He has a relationship to us as an elder brother and a younger brother. You say, how can he be all these things? He's much more than that, friends. He's a head of a body. He's a cornerstone of the temple. He's a seed of the harvest. He's a lot of things. He's everything to us. See, all of these things. As a diamond has many facets. You look in, you see all these beautiful colors in a many-faceted diamond. So there's many relationship that he has to us, and all of them are true relationship, and they're pictured to us in the Word of God. And the one I want to talk about tonight is the relationship as a brother. And that is found in the book of Genesis. Let me begin in chapter 29. This is a story. First of all, I want to start with a story of the how these two brothers came into the world. Amen. They had some half-brothers, which I'm not too interested in discussing tonight. But these two brothers, it's a very, very beautiful story. It's one of the most beautiful love stories in the Bible. And it concerns a twin brother, the younger of two twins, who went out because his older brother was about to kill him, Esau, the man of the flesh. And Jacob escaped, and his mother said, you go see my brother over my brother Laban. You remember the story of how that Abraham sent his servant Eliezer over to get a bride for Isaac. Went way over in a far country because he didn't want to marry the heathen, the pagans around him. Didn't want his son marrying these heathen girls, bringing their heathen gods in. Said, send back and get those that believe in the true and living God. And so he went back and he found Rebekah. And he brought her. And she left her family, her mother and father and her brother Laban. And she came to this far country. And inasmuch as they didn't have the bell system back then, they couldn't, they say, sit down and make a little call and say hello to them. And they couldn't send word to them that often. So Laban didn't know much what was happening with his beloved sister over there until years later. And she had this son, and Jacob, and here he came. And so he went to look for his uncle Laban, and he traveled to the land of the east. And it's beautiful how the Lord guides our steps when we're moving in the purposes of God. A lot of people are so afraid they're going to miss sonship. Oh, Brother Burton, they're wringing their hands and saying, what must I do to make it in? Well, the first thing I say is, relax. Just relax. Hey, he's going to bring you in. Hallelujah. You call, he's going to bring you in. Just learn to love him and enjoy him. Hallelujah. Enjoy the things he does for you. Don't get hung up on the things he gives you. Don't get lost in the gift. Just love the giver and relax. But you see, he will guide the steps of those that are in his purposes. And so it was with Jacob. All that long journey across the desert, he arrives over in the land of the east, and he walks up to a well, and he sees some men around the well. He said, why aren't you watering your sheep? They said, well, we have to wait till everybody gets here. The man of authority has to roll the stone away, and then we'll water them and so forth. And they say, so he said, while we're waiting, any of you fellows happen to know a man I'm looking for by the name of Laban? Why, sure, we know him. He's a neighbor. He says, as a matter of fact, there's his daughter coming with her sheep to be watered today. The timing of God is so perfect. I've had that work out in my life so beautiful. Hallelujah. Just last April, when the terrible tornado hit Wichita Falls, Texas, I had been directed to the Lord in our travelings to go to Wichita Falls. Stopped with a young minister that was traveling with me and driving for me, and we stopped in Wichita Falls and had supper, and I had a telephone number in my pocket. I thought, well, I'll call a brother and go out and have fellowship with him tonight. Maybe spend the night, because I wasn't due till the next day to the camp meeting in Oklahoma. And so the more I thought about it, the more witness I got that I shouldn't do that. I just, something that he's going to say to me, just go on, go on. Just go on. So don't call nobody. So I told Lee, I said, well, let's just go on. I called the people in Oklahoma and told them we're coming on up. And they said, okay. So we got in the car, drove out. Just an hour later, about a third of the city was wiped out, including where we had supper. The timing of God. And God showed me some things through that timing. He knew what was going to happen. And it's important to just obey the Spirit, to learn to walk in the Spirit and obey the Spirit. And Jacob was walking in the purpose of God for that hour. And God overruled his carnality. God overruled his deceitfulness. He was a deceitful man. But the purposes of God overrule a lot of the little things in us that would trip us up. A lot of people are so afraid. Well, I did. I failed. I failed God. I did so and so. I've lost out. God will never have me in his sonship group again. Listen, the purpose of God in your life will overrule some of the mistakes that you make. You just repent of those mistakes, straighten those things up with God, and go on. Hallelujah. Now, they said, there she comes. There's one of his daughters coming up there with the sheep. So he introduced himself, greeted her, said, I'm your cousin. I'm Rebecca's son, and I want to meet your father, Laban. They rushed home, and after they watered the sheep, they rushed on home, and she introduced him to her father and said, here's Jacob, your sister's boy, and they just had a great time. Called in their friends, had a feast, you know, and had a wonderful time, and he stayed around for a month. And during the time that he was staying around there, everything he did was being blessed of God. And Laban noticed this. And Laban was a wily old brother. Amen. I mean, Jacob found out what side of the family his deceitfulness had come from. It didn't come from Isaac. It came through his mother. And Laban let that be known real quick. But after a month, Laban was noticing something. Everything Jacob did was blessed. And I believe this is the right and the privilege of those that are called of God and walking in the purpose of God. I believe that everything they do should be blessed of God. And I believe everywhere they go, they should bless people. That's one thing that I have asked, one thing that I have insisted that the Lord would give me in my ministry, that where I go, I'd be able to leave a blessing behind and not a curse. That churches would be built up and made strong and not split and torn apart. That people would be drawn closer to God and not divided and confused. I believe we have the right to be blessed of God. And I've seen that happen. And God has graciously, by His love and His grace, has done that for me. Amen. But Jacob had this. And Laban noticed that. And Laban, realizing that the longer he kept Jacob, the more he is going to be blessed, began to want to make a deal to keep him around a while. And he said to him, son, he said, what can we do? I want to treat you right here. I want you to stay here. I want to give you some wages. Says, what will it take? Let's have a contract here. And, of course, their word was their contract, you know. And he said, let's have a contract. What will it take to keep you around here working for me? And it didn't take but a month until Jacob was head over heels, wildly, madly in love with Rachel. The Bible says that Laban had two daughters. The oldest one, Leah, was weak-eyed and rather homely. Wasn't too pretty. And probably had some other problems. But Rachel was beautiful of face and figure. She was very attractive. And Jacob loved Rachel. Boy, there was a lot contained in that simple statement. He was head over heels. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Didn't take but a month for him to find out this was his destiny. This girl. He had to have her at any cost. He said, I'll work for you for 7 years for your daughter Rachel. And so Laban said, that's a deal. Who would I rather have her to marry than you? And so they made a deal. So he worked. And those 7 years, it said, and she must have been quite a young girl. I don't know how old she was, but she was a little ways from getting married. They married kind of young back there. So he was willing to wait 7 years for her to grow to her full age of marriage. So she was a fairly young girl, but a very beautiful girl. And so For 7 years they worked. And they said that 7 years just passed so quickly because of the great love that Rachel and Jacob had for one another. And finally, the 7 years was up. And they're going to have a wedding. And so they call all the friends in. And they get all the wine skins filled up, you know. And I don't try to justify their morals back there. I don't believe in having two wives. I don't even believe in drinking wine. A lot of things I don't believe in that they did back there. But I'll tell you what happened. They had a feast. And by the time the feast is over, and I just suspect, and I'm filling in because this actually happened to real people like you and I. And I'm just confident, knowing the character and the nature of old Laban, that he had somebody primed to keep filling up Jacob's glass throughout the feast. Until, by the time the feast was over, he couldn't see too good. And they had the bride come in, all veiled and everything, consummated the marriage, and off they went to the wedding tent. And the next morning, when the light of day came, and Jacob's head was clear, and his eyes could see good, and he woke up and found out that he has married not to Rachel, his beloved, but to her ugly sister, Leah. He came out of that tent in a fury. Now, I can read you. It takes about 25 chapters in the Bible to tell this story. Anything God says in 25 chapters must be pretty important. I think there's about 4 or 5 references to tongues in the book of Acts. And I think that's enough. That's enough for me to preach for 40 years on tongues, see? I wouldn't demand any more than that. But when he says 25 chapters on something, I believe there's something he's telling us. But he came out of that tent in a fury looking for Laban, who I suspect had 2 of his best bodyguards around knowing what was about to happen. And he came up in a storm and said, "What did you do to me? Why would you treat me like this? I worked 7 years expecting to have Rachel as my wife." "Oh," Laban says, "son, didn't I explain to you the law of the land? You mean I didn't tell you the customs we have here? 7 years and I hadn't explained to you about the law around here? The law says, the custom of the land is, that the younger daughter cannot get married until the older daughter's married. And nobody wanted the older daughter, and she couldn't get married off. So, there was no way I could let my younger daughter be married until the older's married. Nobody else wanted her. So, that was the only way I could do it. I said, tell you what we'll do. Now that the older is married, the young one's eligible. And everybody wants her. So I'll tell you what we'll do. You have a week's honeymoon with Leah. And after her week is up, give her a week's honeymoon, and then next week we'll have another wedding. And you can work another 7 years for Rachel." What could he say? I mean, he going to leave Rachel for the next guy to get? No, not on your life. That's his beloved. There was no way. And so he said, all right. So they had a honeymoon, which I suspect wasn't too pleasant for Leah. But when it was over, he had another wedding. And he married Rachel. All right, let's stop right there. Now Jacob's got 2 wives. One of them is by the law. And one of them is by grace, his beloved. Because he hadn't worked a day for her yet. See? He's married to her. The wedding's consummated. And yet he hadn't worked a day for her. He thought he was working for her, but he wasn't working for her. He's working for the law. Working by the law of the land. Hallelujah. But he got this wife that he's not too crazy about now. But he worked for her. He labored. He thought he was going to get in by his works. But it didn't work that way. Now he's got another and he hasn't worked a day for. How many of you know that your beloved is not going to come by work? Hallelujah. But after you get her, after you come in, then you're going to work all right. He's going to put you to work, but you don't get it by works. Does that make sense to you? Oh, I tell you what, it's a beautiful time to work for God after you have received all this by grace. It makes you want to work then. Hallelujah. So they started their life. They started the next 7 years. And meanwhile, God looked at Leah and how she was hated. And he had mercy on her and began to give her sons. Now, it was a very honorable thing back there. Almost a necessary thing for a wife to bear her husband a son to carry on his name and his life in the earth. Carry on the inheritance. And so, Leah began to have sons. The first one came along, she named him Reuben. Behold, a son. The next one came along, she named him Simeon, meaning God has heard me, means hearing. And the next one came along, Levi, and then Judah. She was praising God. And let's stop right there. And I want to show you a picture of something's going on here. The law is just working like mad. It's producing all over the... And grace hasn't shown a thing yet. And Rachel's out there crying and begging God, and she's begging her husband. He said, I'm not God, I can't do anything for you. He said, just God shut up your womb. And she's bombarding heaven constantly about this. Hallelujah. I wonder, you know, God had a reason for this. God was working out His purposes, and as much as He loved Rachel, He had to just shut His ears to her cries. Do you ever feel like that God wasn't listening to you when you prayed? Do you ever feel like God just doesn't hear you when you pray? He hears. But He may be working out a bigger purpose in your life than you realize. One time in 1956, I think it was, I was at a camp meeting down in Mobile, Alabama, and I left the camp after the evening service one night to go to St. Louis to get my wife and family to go to another camp down in northern Arkansas. And so... driving up the highway, up through Mississippi, I was driving along and I was just praying and seeking God, and it was, well, that's 20 years ago, 22 years ago. I was quite a bit younger, and I could handle this preaching all night and driving all the next night and so forth. That's a little past me right now. But I was driving along, and I was just praying and seeking God, and God began to unveil to me the manifestation of the sons of God. I began to see what I saw was I saw a son of God moving through the land. I saw the ministry of a son of God. And I saw him moving, and God showed me. And the anointing of the Spirit was so heavy in that car, I couldn't drive the car. I was on a straight highway on the flat part of Mississippi, just going. There was no hills, there was no curves, and there was no traffic on the road. And I couldn't hold the car in the road. I had to pull over to the side of the road, shut the car off, and sit there gripping that steering wheel and just talking in tongues and seeing the vision that God was giving me about this thing. And after that, I began to beg God all the time. I said, God, let that come to pass now. I'm out of the system now. I'm free. I got no hindrances. Let me enter into that. And every day I was crying out to God, begging, let me enter into that. And I was just bombarding heaven for the birth of that son. And about the 1st of January up in 57, I was up in Cleveland, Ohio. And we were going home from church one night. And this young lady was on her way to the mission field, and she was riding home with us in the car with the pastor and his family. And she said to me, sort of timidly, she said, Brother Britton, she said, the Lord gave me a word for you, but I don't know what I can give to you or not. I said, oh, yeah, the Lord gave you a word. He gave you to give to me. Come on now, what is it? She said, I don't know what I want to say it or not. She said, I said, you go to say it, sister. I said, He gave you a word for me. I want to hear it. Because I'm bombarding heaven every day. See, and I knew He was going to answer me somewhere or other. And so she said, I don't think it's what you want to hear. I said, never mind that. I'll be the judge. You just tell me what He said. She said, well, the Lord says that what you've been asking Him for and what you've been praying about is coming, but this ain't the time for it and not to bother Him now. Quit bugging Him. Now, she didn't use the word bugging, but that's what she meant. Quit bugging Him about it. And that wasn't what I wanted to hear. And Rachel just kept praying and begging God for a child. And little Leah, here she come out, her poor little lad behind her, you know. And she'd take a detour around by Rachel's tent, you know. Come on, lads, we're going to do the chores now. Come on, boys. And here's these little old husky boys come along. And they were healthy, husky, rough, shod, mean. You ought to read the story of these fellas. Reuben, Levi, Simeon, and Judah. And see some of the things they got into. Boy, they were some rough customers. And here they were, those four little old fellas, following their mommy around. And they walked by her sister Rachel's tent. And she said, good morning, Sister Rachel. Any good news? Poor Rachel. Burning with jealousy. Burning with frustration and disappointment. Is that how you ever felt? When you've looked at the systems of the world around here prospering, building their big works, their big cathedrals going up, people chasing after this one, chasing after that one, and not hearing the voice of the Son. Have you ever felt that way? And poor Rachel. Finally, she went to Jacob. She said, Jacob, if I can't have a son, I've got to have one to rock in my arms even if this is mine. So take my slave girl and marry her and give me a stepson anyhow. And so he did. He went into Bilhah, and she had two sons. And so Rachel raised them as stepsons, but about that time Leah decided she was getting gained on, and the Lord shut up her womb, and so she said to Jacob, said, "You've given her two stepsons. Give me a stepson. Go in and marry my slave girl." So he did, and so he had two more sons through Zilpah. So now he has eight sons. And then Leah has two more sons. God opens up her womb and she has two more. Now Jacob has 10 sons, 4 by servants and 6 by the law, and none by grace. The servants and the law. You know, Jesus said to his brothers one time, when his brothers said to him at the Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 7, they said, "Well, hey, the big feast has happened up in Jerusalem." Said, "Why don't you go up and show yourself?" Said, "You got all this stuff," because his brothers, they said, didn't believe in him. But they were baiting him. And he said, "You got all these miracles." Said, "You want to be known? You want to be a big name for yourself?" Said, that's where the crowds are. Go up where the crowds are and produce your miracles and get yourself a big name. And he looked at him and said, "Fellas," he said, "you can do your thing just any time because this is your day. But the son can't move just any time. He has to wait till he hears from the Father." And he had to wait till he heard from the Father, and the feast was about half over before he could get up there to it. Hallelujah. But you see, here they were, 10 sons and a daughter, and none of them by Rachel. And then the Bible says a beautiful thing. And it says, "And God remembered Rachel." Hallelujah. Glory to God. "And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son." Now you'd have thought that after all this time and these other 10 boys being born out here, that finally she's got a beautiful, healthy little baby boy, that she'd leave God alone and just enjoy having finally given Jacob a son. Which, by the way, was going to be the greatest son that he ever had. Was the priest of the house. Was a boy that was willing to lay his life down for morality and for righteousness. Which his brothers wouldn't do. His brothers were in all kinds of wickedness. Two of them went in and slew a whole city through deceitfulness. One of them went in and defiled his father's wife. One of them went out there to a harlot and was about to, his own stepdaughter, I mean his daughter-in-law, went into her thinking she was a harlot. Oh, I tell you, those guys, they would do most anything. But Joseph, not him. He would go to jail before he'd commit an immoral act. What a boy. And you'd have thought that Rachel, now that she had a son, would say, "I'm satisfied. I'll spend my time raising him." But you know the first thing she said? She began to prophesy about another son. I mean, as soon as this one was born, she started prophesying about another one. Listen to it. "And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son." I mean, they named him when he was 8 days old, circumcised him and named him. And he wasn't here 8 days, so she was prophesying about another one coming. Glory to God. Joseph. Joseph means adding. And his brothers hated him. And it says that first thing she said, "God hath taken away my reproach." Now, I want to show you very quickly here, which I don't think it'd take much persuasion to show you, that Joseph is a beautiful type in the Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing she said about him, "He's taken away my reproach." Who is it, when he came into the world, took away our reproach? It was Jesus. Amen. We were reproached by sin, by the dryness, the inability to produce God's image. Till Jesus came. When he came, he took away our reproach. And then Jacob said, as soon as Joseph was born, look what Jacob said. "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country." And you know, as soon as Jesus comes into our life, that's what we want to do, is get out of this old Babylonian country and come into our own country. Do you know we have our own place? We have our own inheritance. We have a land of righteousness and peace and joy and love. We can get out of this land of confusion and sin and darkness. And that's what Jacob said. As soon as Joseph was born, he wants to get out. Now, When he was a young boy, Jacob made him a coat of many colors. And that word coat of many colors, in other translations, it says a distinctive tunic with sleeves. And actually what it is a coat of priesthood. It designated him as the priest of the house, because back then they didn't have a priestly tribe. Moses hadn't come along yet. And the 12 tribes had been separated out and named one of them as a priest tribe. And so each patriarchal home had one person in it to do the honors of approaching God for the family. And Joseph was the one that's designated for that. He was called out particular for, and his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. And you know, when Jesus came into this world, he had a garment of priesthood on. Not the old order of the Levitical priesthood, but he had a garment of the Melchizedek order upon him, and the priest of the land around him hated him for that. Why? Because, you see, the Bible says, "I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee," and laws were given how that men could get rid of leprosy and other things by bringing them to God, doing things. And the priest was the one who was supposed to do this. But you didn't find the priest in Jesus day healing anybody. When Jesus came, he began to heal the lepers. He began to raise the dead. He began to feed the people. He began to perform the functions of a Melchizedek priesthood. And the other brethren hated him for it. They were jealous of him, see, of his priesthood. Joseph, when he was sold by his brothers, as Jesus was, sold down into slavery. And Jesus, it says, left his glory, stripped himself, and came down and took upon himself the form of a man, and abased himself even to become a slave. And as Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house, God so blessed him in the state, even though he lived on right along with the other slaves there, God so blessed him that Potiphar turned the key over to him.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.